Amen. So, for those of you that haven't been with us, we've been going through week by week the Gospel of John. We have previously studied 1 Corinthians, which I thought was a great book for us as a new church. And obviously, the Gospel of John has just got some amazing truths in it. Great gospel to go through. We're up to chapter 9 now. And chapter 9, what a great chapter, an interesting chapter as well. If you think how, that story there about that blind man is really expanded upon like no other story of a blind person in any of the Gospels, is it? Or no other healing is expanded like this. So really interesting. We can get a lot from this. And it starts in verse 1 with, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Let's have a quick prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this amazing gospel. I thank you for the truths that we're hopefully going to learn today. Please just fill me with boldness. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to preach to open hearts and open ears. And in all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so verse 2 there. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, the first part is quite an odd question, isn't it? How did this man sin to be born blind? Brother, do you mind just stopping that fan for a second? Thank you. How did this man sin to be born blind? Yeah, you ever thought that when you've read this? So they say, who did sin? This man? What? So he sinned in the womb? I don't understand what they mean here. But either they're the type that like to pin any issue on someone sinning. And there are many like that, aren't there? There are many people that any problem in your life as a Christian, what sin have they got in their life, And we could do that, can't we? We could all probably be guilty of that to some degree when someone's going through a hard time, wondering if it's punishment, chastisement. But you can obviously go too far the other way with that, can't you? You can go to the point where you don't recognise any chastisement in life. You're not, because, oh, well, it's, no way. It can't be anything to do with my sin. Now, obviously, if you're in open sinning, you're willfully sinning, that's probably a good thing to be thinking about when you're going through a hard time, when you're having chastisement, when there is punishment in life. But it's not something we should just assume with people, should we? We shouldn't just be looking at people, trying to pick out the sin, trying to assume they've sinned, because that's between them and God. And we have to go through trials and tribulations. A lot of the time it's for the glory of God to be revealed in that. And for other things, it's going through life. It's going through the hardships of life as well, because God never promised us, did he, that life would be easy. In fact, he promised us that we will have tribulation, didn't he? Okay, so perhaps they think it's some sort of preemptive punishment for future sins. I don't know. But why his parents? He said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, turn to 1 Kings 21. While you're turning there, I'm going to read you Exodus 20, verse 5. This is the Ten Commandments. After the commandment talking about graven images, it says, Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Exodus chapter 34, verse 7 says, this is the Lord, he's talking of himself to Moses. He says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Now, I think we can sometimes gloss over that a bit with the Ten Commandments. Now, looking at 1 Kings, look at chapter 21 and from verse 25. Now, this is an example, a great example of this, with the wicked King Ahab. So from verse 25, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Now that's pretty interesting, considering how wicked, if anyone's read through the book of Kings a few times, or even once, and you focus on Ahab, I mean, he does some crazy stuff, didn't he? Admittedly, a lot probably under the influence of his wife Jezebel, but still, he was doing some terrible stuff. Now, this is fulfilled. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 9, and verse 24, this is fulfilled when Jehu kills Ahab's son Jehoram. So we see in verse 24, and Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar his captain, take up and cast him in a portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite, for remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. And remember, we talked about Naboth last week, didn't we? And about basically them just ripping him off and murdering him to take his vineyard. Now, this is also fulfilled. Just go forward a couple of chapters. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 7, where Jehu has the rest of his sons killed. And in verse 7 it says, 2 Kings 10, 7, and it came to pass when the letter came to them that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent him them to Jezreel. Now, you could look at that, couldn't you? You could look at that and say, well, that's a bit harsh. That's a bit harsh. It wasn't their fault that Ahab did what he did, could you? I mean, some might. Okay, but it was Ahab's fault, wasn't it? It wasn't their fault, but it was Ahab's fault. And he chose to not only ignore God's commandments, but to do all sorts of wicked sins alongside his wife Jezebel, didn't he? Ahab chose to do that. He chose to do that. Turn to 1 Kings 16. And let's just see what, you know, when we're talking about, you know, some of the wickedness that Ahab did. 1 Kings 16 and from verse 30. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now, that's despite the Ten Commandments warning him of the consequences. And look, there are consequences for sin, aren't there? And we all know that there are consequences for sin beyond just on ourselves. Okay, it's not just on ourselves. There are consequences for sin. And yeah, praise God that we you know, for eternity, we're never going to have to be punished in hell. Everyone here that's put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, his death, burial and resurrection paying for all their sins. Praise God that we don't have to go to hell. But in life, there are consequences, aren't there? And we've talked about this in previous sermons. But it's not just on ourselves. There are consequences for our sins. Now, maybe some of those 70 sons were young enough maybe not to have their names blotted out of the book of life yet, maybe. Maybe some of those 70 sons were saved, who knows. But God had clearly warned his people, hadn't he? Clearly warned about the consequences. And despite the split with Judah, Israel was still getting warned by God, weren't they? Elijah was preaching at Ahab, preaching clearly at Ahab, but he continued in his sins. It's not God's fault, is it? It's not God's fault. You know, God is who he is. God is clear who God is through the Bible, isn't it? He makes it clear, the repercussions, and it's up to them and it's up to us whether or not we're going to follow what God says. Now, for us Christians, look, maybe chastisement from God isn't making us take our sins seriously. Because sometimes, like I said, we can excuse them away, justify it away. Oh, well, you know, I don't think it was chastisement, you know. Maybe it was just the way things go, or maybe it was because of this. And I think many can probably try and find a way of justifying it and trying to find a way of saying it wasn't. And that is, sometimes we'll explain it away. But the effects on our children and their children is something that we should also consider, isn't it? Yeah. We should consider that. Because, look, And people might be looking at this thinking, oh, yeah, but that's the Old Testament. And, you know, oh, that's that mean old God. You know, oh, well, that's the, you know, the Ten Commandments. Oh, we're living under grace. Yeah, we are living under grace, aren't we? And praise God, we don't have to go to hell. Praise God, we're going to be in heaven. But those of you with kids, have you ever noticed how young they seem to display some of your sins? Have you noticed that? Now, people go, oh, they're just like their mum or just like their dad. And usually it's talking about some sort of sinful trait. Isn't it really? Now, sometimes it's a personality trait, which isn't, but usually it's the flesh, isn't it? And usually it's a sinful trait. And I'll tell you what, a lot of the time they haven't learned it off you. Because I know from, you know, you see little parts of your kids and stuff, and they basically just inherited some sort of sin of yours, some sort of trait of yours. And sometimes it seems to be a bit what's the word? It seems to be basically just massively multiplied as well. You're looking at your kids and you think, okay, I remember like sometimes be a bit like that, and your kid just is just displaying it in a massive way. And obviously you want to train that out of your child, and you know, through the word of God, through how God tells us to train our kids. But it is often too young to have learnt them as well. From an early age, you start seeing those sins and they're being repeated. And God said, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. Isn't that another great, just great, what's the word? Great, just encouragement for us not to sin, isn't it? Shouldn't it be? Shouldn't it just be like, look, just try your best. Get that out of your life. Even if you think, oh, whatever, I'll deal with the chastisement. Oh, is he really going to check? Oh, well, he knows I'm, you know, I'm a bit sinful. Well, he understands me. You know, he knows that I've got the flesh. Yeah, what about your kids? Yeah? Even if you want to explain away the chastisement, what about your kids? We want our kids to live the best life they can. And I'll tell you what, our sins do get visited upon them. Okay, verse 3. Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Okay, with this guy here, it wasn't a punishment, was it? It wasn't a punishment. It was so that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He's about to be healed, yeah? He's about to be healed. Now, again, the worldly view here might be that poor man, blind from birth, for God to use him to show a miracle. You could see some people trying to say that. But does being blind automatically mean a bad life? Does being blind mean you're going to have an unhappy life and an automatically bad life? You know, does any disability, does a disability mean that you're going to have a really bad, unhappy life? Because I know plenty of able-bodied men and women that seem to have a mess of a life and are clearly extremely unhappy. I'm sure we could all say the same, couldn't we? There are many people that seem to have everything working well, seem to be blessed with all good fortune, if you want to call it that, and all sorts of, you know, all the blessings of life, and they're still unhappy, they're still miserable. I know some very wealthy people that are very, very miserable, very unhappy. Now, the world says, you better check for any form of disability so then you can have your baby murdered in the womb. Doesn't the world say that? The world tries to tell you to check, to double check. They might, you know, don't have this. You want to double check so you can make that decision. It's wicked, isn't it?
Yeah.
Absolutely wicked. But what's our line? Where's the line for health and physical ability to decide whether someone is worthy of life? It's to decide whether or not we can justify having them murdered. There is no line, is there?
No.
There's no line. Absolutely no line. It is wicked. Now, this man here, he's about to go down in history, isn't he? He's about to go down in history. He's about to get saved and be a great example to millions of Christians worldwide.
Amen.
What a blessing, hey? What a blessing. Now, verse 4, and don't forget, this guy's going to have eternity in heaven as well. And that's another thing we've got to remember as well. Whatever we have in our physical life on this earth, that vapor of a life, that short time, it's nothing compared with the glory that we're going to have for eternity.
Yeah, that's right.
For eternity. And we can so often bemoan whatever we think we should or shouldn't have got in our small life here. But it's what you make of it while you're here, because it's eternity that matters. Now, verse 4 says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So Jesus is showing a sense of urgency here, isn't he? Working whilst he can. And verse 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So he's doing the works of God and showing himself to be the light of the world. Now, without Christ or at night, you can't do the works of God, can you? Okay, no one's doing the works of God without Christ. You reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. You want to just, you know, do things your own. Well, yeah, you know, I like Christianity, but I don't need a Savior. You're not going to do the works of God, are you? You can do some works that you think are good, but they're all filthy rags, aren't they? Now, verse 6 says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, this is an amazing miracle, isn't it? He was blind from birth, and now he can see. But why the spit, the clay, and the washing? Anyone thought about that before? Anyone ever wondered that? When you go through not just this story, because there's similar stories in Mark 7 and 8, where Jesus spits, doesn't he, as part of the healing. I think there's one where he spits on his fingers and puts them in the ear as well. He spits on and puts his fingers on the tongue. Does Jesus need to spit to heal him, do you think? Of course not. This is like Jesus Christ. I believe it's a picture of salvation. Yeah. So I believe that Jesus is... I believe, and I might be wrong here, you know, I'm not dogmatic about this. It'll be interesting what everyone else thinks afterwards, maybe. But I think he's giving part of himself to this man. I think he's spitting on the ground and it's giving himself, isn't it? It's giving part of his body. In fact, he's giving himself to the ground. I might be going too far here, reading death, burial and resurrection there. Maybe not, but resulting in a washed or sanctified body, yeah? So afterwards, he's giving himself, and afterwards you have a sanctified man afterwards. Now, again, I might be way out to lunch on that. If I am, by all means, tell me afterwards. No, you got that wrong, Brother Ian. It's actually because, you know. But I'm interested in what other people think, so talk to me afterwards about that. But the blind man comes back having his eyes open, doesn't he? Yeah. So he comes back, his eyes are open. Of course, a lot of healing in the Gospels is a picture of salvation, but the guy's not saved at this point. But it's obviously, a lot of it is a picture. Again, I might be wrong there, but that's how I see that. Now, verse 8 says, the neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. What about that? He is like him. These are neighbours of his, yeah? Like, nothing's changed about his appearance other than his eyes opening, yeah? I'm not suddenly someone different if I got my eyes shut, yeah? Okay, so... they're convincing themselves, aren't they? They're convincing themselves that it's someone who looks identical to him. And people do that, don't they? They try any way to justify the works of God, the miracles of God. And like we've talked about before, how many times the family and friends and people you know try and justify in their minds the differences that you might make in your life after salvation, don't they? And it's like, everyone needs something. You know, I'm really pleased that you've got something in your life, you know. And if that helps you to be good, or that helps you not to do this and that, then I'm really pleased for you. And they do, don't they? Try their best to justify it, to explain it away. Here they're saying, well, he's like him, you know. But yeah, of course it was him. Now, verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So here we go again. The old Sabbath day, right? Verse 15. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Now, remember that Jesus gave them the example in chapter 7. We saw this a couple of weeks ago, of them choosing to circumcise on the Sabbath day and to judge righteous judgment. Okay, so obviously they're happy to circumcise a man, because if the eighth day falls on the Sabbath day, oh yeah, that's fine, or a man being, you know, a boy. But no, you can't heal someone. I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous, isn't it? Now, Luke chapter 12:51 says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. And we see a division among them there, don't we? There was a division among them, and Jesus Christ causes division, doesn't he? It causes much division. Now, verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Like I said, it was a picture of salvation. This guy clearly isn't saved at this point, is he? Okay, he's calling him a prophet, and many people around the world call Jesus Christ a prophet. They are not saved. You are not saved. There's no different way to God. And, you know, all these billions of Muslims around the world, well, yeah, we believe, like, they think they've got common ground. Yeah, we believe he's a prophet. You're denying that he's the Christ. That's what you're doing. Now, he knows that he is of God, though, doesn't he? At the least, he knows he is of God at this point. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So his neighbors have brought him to the Pharisees, yeah? And he has also testified, and they still don't believe him. Yeah, so the neighbours have brought him. He says, well, they still don't believe him. Now, you could say, okay, well, look, like if a group of people came in here with a guy claiming that he was blind but was healed, we would probably all be a bit sceptical, wouldn't we? I think we would all be massively sceptical. Sure. Yeah, I'm sure he was healed by that guy there. But don't forget, we're in John chapter 9 here. And when you put the four Gospels side by side, there has been literally dozens of healings, miracles. His fame has gone all abroad. Yeah, everyone in the area knows. Not only that, they're seeking him to kill him. So they want to kill him at this point. They know all this stuff. We're like a couple of years down the line of his ministry now. And it's not like, well, who is this guy? They know exactly who he is. They know exactly who he is and what he's been doing. And they're still trying to find any way to deny what he's done, aren't they? They just will not have it. They will deny Christ at all costs. Verse 19 says, and they asked him, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. So his parents here by this point are aware that Jesus has healed him, aren't they? Okay, because they've said here, in verse 22, these words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. That's why they're denying here. Nothing like the support of your parents, right? Nothing like the support of your parents. I read Luke 12:51, but have a turn to Matthew 10. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 and from verse 34. Matthew 10:34 says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Okay, so look, his parents aren't attacking him, but they're definitely distancing themselves straight away here, aren't they? Okay, so they might not be attacking him at this point, but they're distancing themselves. And do you think that this is any different maybe in countries where Christianity is illegal? Do you think this is going to be any different? I don't think so, because we could look at this now going, oh really, why would you do that? Well, will it be any different in the tribulation, do you think? Do you think when we're in the great tribulation, do you think it will be different then? I'll tell you what, parents will be denying, won't they? I mean, it says here, Jesus said he came not to send peace but a sword. He has come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And it's going to be like that, and it is like that already, isn't it? It is like that, but it's going to get worse. It'll get more extreme. But even now, if any of you have unsaved parents, and maybe quite a lot have unsaved parents here, I wonder what they would say if asked what their Christian son or daughter's views are on, for example, sodomy and the sodomites. What do you think they would say to their friends, their people in their community, their unsaved people at work or anything else? Oh, they're a Christian. Does that mean that they, you know, that they don't like gay people or whatever they're going to say? Do you think they're just going to say, oh, you know, support you? Give your viewpoint? Probably deny it, won't they? So what about if they ask your view on traditional families? You know, what their child's view, what their, you know, their offspring, you know, their adult children, for most of you here, what's their views on you know, traditional families? Do they think that women should stay at home and guide the house and, you know, and submit to their husband? I mean, you know, what sort of backwards Neanderthals are these? And do you think they're just going to go, yeah, no, they do believe that. Yeah, they'll probably deny it, won't they? Just go, ask them. Oh, I don't want to get involved. They're not going to support you. Now, a lot of the time, these people, a lot of the time, the unsaved will, in private, agree with you, won't they? Yeah, I'm sure all of us here have had discussions, maybe debates, maybe not, with unsaved people that claim to agree with everything you say. But I tell you what, I bet they don't in public, do they? I bet they don't in public. What about vaccines? Do you think they're gonna be telling all their family and friends now, you know, they're anti-vaccine? They think that it's poison and that you're absolutely mad to be jacking up with some sort of thing you don't even know what it is, putting it inside you because you're told that that's going to be good for you. You know, what do you think that, the family, this is what they think. They're not going to offer it up easily, are they? What about child rearing as well? Oh, yeah, they believe what the Bible says about smacking their children's bottom. You know, the Bible says a rod of correction, you know. Do you think they say that? I bet they don't, do they? But here's the thing, a lot of time they secretly agree. They'll agree, but in public they won't. Because it's a fear of being put out of the synagogue or social exiling, isn't it? Yeah. It's a social exiling, and that's what it is here. But we have to make sure, don't we, as Christians, that we don't fear the same? Because we can sit here and go, these unsaved, I bet they wouldn't support us. But do you think we sometimes fear that? Fear that social exiling? We shouldn't, but I bet every single person here has done at some point. Yeah, at some point. And maybe we'll continue to do so at some point. Yeah. For example, how many probably over time when people have talked about famous pastors have maybe just, I don't agree with everything, he's all right, or something else. For example, Pastor Stephen Anderson, I bet there's times when people are maybe just not wanting to maybe talk about him too much, or maybe others. I bet there were people around the States in churches that have probably denied him a little bit at times. And Pastor Jimenez, when he was quite vocal about what the Bible says about certain issues. Now, look, I'm not saying you have to walk around with Leviticus 20:13 T-shirts on, okay? Could be fun at times, yeah. It could be tempting. Yeah, but I'm not saying you have to do that. But, look, we don't have to aim to be contentious, especially when we preach the gospel. Obviously, we're not aiming to be contentious. We want to go and get people saved. We want to preach the gospel. We want to get people saved. But are we ashamed of Jesus sometimes? Are we sometimes ashamed of the word? Are we sometimes a little bit embarrassed? Maybe sometimes just, don't want to talk about certain bits of it, maybe a little bit nervous about this part of it, or what if someone, someone I know, or someone at work, or someone in this group, or some family member? But we shouldn't be, should we? Turn to Mark 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 38 says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Do you want Jesus ashamed of you? I know I don't. But when you look at the state of the world, when you look at the state of this country, let's just focus on this country alone, okay? When you look at the state of it, the adultery of the ridiculous religions, because they're ridiculous, aren't they? Okay, look, people go, how do you choose a religion? What are you talking about? How do you choose a religion? There's a truth. There's a clear truth, and it is a truth. You know when you hear it, it's the truth. Or you can pick and choose one of these joke religions, and they're a joke. Right. You can pick and choose a religion when they literally worship a paedophile. Where their prophet is a paedophile. Like, what on earth? And they don't even contend it. There's a couple of apologetic scholars out there that try and argue it away somehow. But most of them are just like, that was back then, she was nine. Like, what are you talking about? Let's discuss. Right. But the rest of them, they're a joke. How do you end up in, you follow Roman Catholicism, you choose to do that. Look at the Pope. Look at these people. Again, look at the perversion everywhere. You choose to do that, don't you? Okay, it's not, I was just a bit confused, I went with that. No, a lot of the time, you're raised like that, but you still choose to stay in it, don't you? You choose to follow that. You choose to follow some priest wearing a frock. Yeah, wearing a frock, doing bizarre things, waving incense and chanting stuff, and you choose to do that. And that's the same with all of these false religions. They are a joke. If you just spent an hour just looking into a few of them, looking into the holy books, just reading a little bit, you could just see joke, joke, joke. Like, some of the books are ridiculous, aren't they? And then you've got the Word of God. You got the Word of God. Now, look, we've all been there. I'm not trying to say all these people are stupid. Look, we've all been there, but it's spiritual. You choose to deny, don't you? Yeah. You choose to deny. You choose not to seek after God. Okay? And look, How on earth, in this adulterous and sinful generation of people that are following all these bizarre religions, or religions that claim to believe the Bible that completely change it, and it only takes just a casual browsing to see that they're not following the Word of God. First time I read through the Bible, started reading through the Bible, and you're in the Gospel of Matthew, and within 20 chapters, it's telling you not to call anyone Father except your Father which is in heaven. And you're like, wow, well, that's all those C of E churches, Catholic churches, billions. Straight away, the first chapter of the New Testament, first book of the New Testament. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous, but they choose to do that. So how can we be ashamed in an adulterous generation that seeks after any other form of God? This adultery of the ridiculous self-made gods. Because how many people in our society choose their own God? Yeah, well, I'll take this little bit. I'll take the heaven bit. I like the heaven bit. Don't really like that hell bit, apart from people I really don't like. Apart from people that do sins much worse than mine, then we'll probably go with hell on those ones. But, yeah, my God, you know, you don't really have to do it. You don't really have to, you know, understand the gospel. I mean, you just kind of, I'm pretty much good enough, and I think heaven's going to have this, have that. Have all the people that I love in it, regardless of how they lived. And they've just made their own God, haven't they? They've made their own God, and that's the world over. And so many Christians make their own God, don't they?
Yeah.
Well, Jesus is who the media's tell me. So Jesus walks around saying peace, and he's got long hair and, you know, and wears a dress. According to the world, that's how Jesus is, isn't it? That's their own God. They've made their own gods. But how can we be ashamed of the Word of God in this adulterous generation that have made their own joke of a God? The open sin everywhere you look. You walk out of here, you walk down the street to go soul winning, and it is just filth everywhere, isn't it? Absolutely. You hear the conversation of people walking past you, just effing and blinding and the junk they're talking about and the way they're dressed as well. Yet we're ashamed of God and his word, but we do sometimes get ashamed, don't we? But how wicked are we? How wicked are we to be ashamed of that in this adulterous and sinful generation? Because it is so sinful. You're walking out there and literally across the road, you're walking past a pub with a load of guys that have probably been sitting there since midday, spending what little money they have. And they're just sitting there and they're, you know, stumbling through their words by now, stumbling through the pub. Yet we can still be ashamed of this word of God. This word of God that said not to even look upon fermented alcohol, fermented wine. Wicked, isn't it? How can anyone be ashamed of Jesus in his words when talking to some money-worshipping fool who dresses his kids like whores and rent boys? Because they do, don't they?
Yeah.
And look, I'm you know, that's what the word says, doesn't it?
Yeah.
In the attire of an harlot. And it is disgusting how people dress their children and how they want their wives dressed and everything else, and how they dress their boys as well, how they dress their, you know, and how men dress pretty much nowadays is a joke most of the time as well. Yet we can be ashamed of God and his word in front of these people who just worship money, that's all they care about, while their kids are just, goodness knows what they look like. Just unbelievable, isn't it? Like, what are you trying to do to kids? It really winds me up, yeah, it really does. We've got family members who do this, and it gets me angry, because you just, how have you dressed your daughter, who is like not even double digits yet? How do you dress her like that? That is vile.
Yeah,
and it's like you're trying to get in their head. What are you doing? How about, in fact, like we said earlier, some moron, some absolute fool, according to the word of God, because a fool has said in his heart there is no God, who claims to believe science, yet he's never even learnt the periodic table, never got past that at school. Yet we're somehow ashamed of God and his word in front of these people. Oh, well, I believe in science. Yeah, we went through this obviously this morning. I'm not going to re-preach that, but what a joke. How can we be ashamed in front of these people? Yet we are. We do, don't we? We can be like that. We shouldn't be. Ashamed to be a housewife. There are women, there are Christian mums around the world that get ashamed to be a housewife when talking to some cross-dressing career woman who only sees her child at the weekends. How can you be ashamed? You know, well, yeah, well, I might be getting back to work. Or, I'm just a housewife. Just a housewife? Wow, just a mum? That is probably the hardest job in the world, isn't it?
Yeah.
The hardest job in the world. Yet, how many women will be ashamed at times around certain women dressed in their trouser suits, you know, who maybe if on the one day they managed to finish work early enough to pick their kid up from the school gate or something else, when they're not in the child minders in the morning and in the evening and the after-school clubs and everything else. Yet how many are like that? even though the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:14, you don't have to turn there, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That's what my Bible says. No, what your Bible says, that's what my Bible says. Yeah, how many women are ashamed of it? Ashamed of doing what the Word of God tells them to do. Ashamed as a man, a lot of the time, to have a standard, low-paying job. When talking to some money-obsessed workaholic whose family can't remember what he looks like. Because that's, again, the country over, aren't there? Men the country over whose families have probably forgotten half the time what they look like. Because all they want to do is earn money, cash, cash, cash. Well, you know, it's a well-paid job. What? But you're working 12 hours a day. You're working, you know, 5 hours from your house or whatever it is. Well, you know, it's more money, more money, more money. How can you be ashamed? How can you be ashamed of having a job that just about pays the bills around people like that? Yeah. We shouldn't be, should we? But how many men are? How many men are a little bit uncomfortable about the job they have? But what did God say? In Hebrews 13:5, he said, let your conversation, that's your behavior, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. That's how we should think, shouldn't we? But how often are we ashamed of that? Ashamed to keep you and your family away from perverts when talking to someone who drops their little kids off at some club or school with open sodomites so they can go to the gym. Because I've seen that many times. Yeah. Women in their active wear, dropping a kid off at the morning club or in the evening club. You know, just some, like, you know, some little kids' gym where there's just a low, like, and I've seen them, like, you go past, you see them, like, at the shopping centre sometimes, they have these little creches, and it's like open sodomites there. I'll just drop the kid off, now I can do what I want. Like, how on earth? But yet people can be ashamed to say the reason that they want to keep their kids away from those. Well, you know, I'd just like to look after my kid. Now, how about you just say what the Bible says? Because the Bible says in Proverbs 4:14, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men, avoid it. Pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. We shouldn't be anywhere near him, should we? I don't want to be anywhere near people like that. I don't want them anywhere near my children. Because the Bible's clear, isn't it? Yet how many people are a bit ashamed? Well, we're just giving them another reason, you know? Now, don't get me wrong. If you're preaching the gospel, I'm not saying you go out and you have to preach all the contentious, the hard truths of the Bible. No, we're preaching the gospel, yeah? We're trying to be ambassadors for Christ. We don't have to go into this stuff. But I tell you what, when it's about issues like this, we don't have to be ashamed, do we? Should we be ashamed? No, no way. How on earth can we be ashamed of Jesus and his words in this adulterous and sinful generation? Because it is, isn't it? We should be proud of his word, proud of his word. Not proud of yourself, proud of his word. Yeah. Proud of the Lord Jesus Christ, yeah? Wear him on your sleeve. But the blind man's parents weren't they? The blind man's parents were ashamed. They didn't want to, you know, the social exclusion, didn't want to admit that their son had just been healed by Jesus Christ. He had healed their son, blind from birth. It was blind from birth, the hours and days of prayer. Can you imagine? Imagine your son was blind from birth. Can you imagine how much you would have prayed? Every single day you would have been praying, and perhaps money spent on physicians of no value. I think most people would have done, wouldn't they? Spent money on physicians of no value. He's just answered those prayers. I don't know what age this guy is, but at some point as an adult, so at least 20 plus years, going by the Bible standards later, done what they had probably long ago given up on, yeah? And these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. And by the way, they weren't being threatened with death, were they? They were just being threatened by being kicked out of the synagogue, which was teaching a load of lies anyway. Which was teaching a load of lies and teaching a work salvation. Think how many of our parents had prayed that we would be safe when we're older, prayed that we would live a good life. I bet they did. I bet even any person might have come from maybe quite neglectful parents. I bet still at times they would have just hoped and maybe prayed to whatever version of God for some of them, that we'd live a good life, that maybe we wouldn't die. And I tell you what, none of us are dying spiritually, are we? None of us are going to spiritually die. None of us, I hope, are going to live a wicked life, or at least, you know, I'd hope, even being in this church and listening to the word of God, that you're trying your best not to. At least, you know, you're trying at least part of your best not to. And I'll tell you what, that's a damn sight better than what you were before that, isn't it? Because I tell you what, I look back to how I was before I got saved, before I started reading the word of God and trying to live for God and getting in a church, and I was a different person. And Look, how many of our parents wanted that? Wanted us to be safe. And we know that we're under the shadow of God's wing, aren't we? Yet right now, I bet many of them would deny who really made that difference. Eh? I bet the vast majority would deny that it's Jesus Christ, isn't it? They would try and find some excuse, find some reason. Now look at verse 24, back in John 9 there. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. Okay, yet ironically he is giving God the praise, isn't he? It's quite an ironic verse there because he is giving God the praise. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Now remember that Jesus said in John 5:46, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Okay, these Jews don't believe Moses. They claim they do, but they don't. Verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered, said unto them, why, hearing is a marvellous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. I really like this guy, don't I, you guys? He's pretty amusing, isn't he? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now there's some great wisdom there, isn't there? Yeah. Some great wisdom that this guy who's been blind from birth, who's out there begging, and again, you've got to question his parents for that, haven't you? He's out there begging, but this guy, he's giving wisdom to these so-called religious experts, isn't he? And you know, I say this to people sometimes, and you know, I had a guy, I was preaching the gospel this week to someone at work, yeah, and this guy is you know what we would call nowadays a Jew, and quite a very wealthy Jew as well, and he runs all these, manages all these houses all over central London and stuff. And so we start talking about the Bible and stuff, and he said, yeah, but don't you have to be really intelligent to really understand it? You know, this is what he said to me. Don't you have to be really intelligent to really understand it? I said to him, no, you don't. You need to have the Holy Spirit in you to understand the Bible. And then what I went on to explain to him is that my, you know, I was talking about, you know, my 9-year-old son. I said, my 9-year-old son, you know, understands the Word of God better than any scholar, theologian, or anyone else that you can name to me. And that's the truth, isn't it? Because they don't even understand John 3:16. No, yeah. They don't understand. Just giving you a shout out there, Jack. They don't understand John 6:47. They don't understand verse after verse after verse in the Bible. Yet for him, in his mind, yeah, but you've got to be a scholar to really know the Bible. And here it's the same. That, you know, the Pharisees are sort of like, you know, like, who on earth are you to tell us this? Because we're the Pharisees, you know, we're scholars. We're what does pride do to people? But like he said to him here, he said, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man, this is verse 31, be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now, you know, to be heard by God as well, and there's a good verse there. And of course, like, this guy isn't, you know, he's not God narrating the Bible, is he? And this guy isn't, you know, he's not Jesus talking here either, but he's giving us some truth here, okay? And you can see if you read the Bible, there's some truth here. Obviously, not everything written in the Bible is truth. The Bible is truth, but there, you know, when it's some man talking in the Bible, that doesn't mean that it's truth, because a lot of people say a lot of lies and rubbish in the Bible, don't they? Like, for example, you look through the book of Job, you know, his three friends, they're just talking nonsense half the time, aren't they? But God's not saying, it's not saying, thus saith the Lord. And this isn't saying, thus saith the Lord, but we can analyze this and look at this. He's saying, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And look, you know, for God to hear your prayers a lot of the time, you know, it's important that we're trying to live for God, isn't it? It's important that we're not going to have that block on our prayers there as well. And he said, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not a God, he could do nothing. So how's he healing all these? How's he doing these amazing things if he's not a God? Now, cue the Pentecostal here, the charismatic, the, you know, holy healings and everything else. Looking at the, oh, God, see, look. But the thing is, these guys, let's be honest, aren't really healing people, are they? Okay, so they might claim to, you know, but I would love to see them go through a children's hospital, in fact, a hospital in general, and go and heal a load of people, not some set-up stooges that come up on their stages in front of everyone. Because if they really were healing, they could go to some pretty, you know, pretty good places where people need healing, couldn't they? Yeah, but you never see that happen, do you? No, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. This is the Lord Jesus Christ here. And in verse 34, they said, they answered, said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. So when you contrast it with Jesus explaining why he was blind, it just shows how wrong they are as usual, obviously, doesn't it? What was their reason for casting him out? He didn't do anything, did he? What did he do? He just told them a truth, and they've cast him out of the synagogue. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is speaking to him, and he gets saved, yeah? Gets saved by the word of God, doesn't he? And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Right, there are many whose eyes are opened by the word of God, aren't there? Yeah. Okay, many people whose eyes are opened by the word of God who see not, yeah? But there are many whose eyes are closed forever by the word of God as well, aren't there?
Yeah.
So there is a point. And again, we don't know what that point is. There is a point when you've heard it, when you know it. In fact, even just that innate awareness of it can be enough, can't it?
Yeah.
But when you're getting that word of God preached to you, you're hearing the word of God, it's clear, and you just keep shutting your eyes and not wanting to put your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a point when it can close your eyes, isn't there? Don't worry, I'm not going to go into this again because we've had a bit of this already. John 1, it just comes up a lot, doesn't it? Okay, verse 40. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So had they been blind, they would likely have got saved, wouldn't they? Had they been blind, they would likely have got saved. They might have been humble enough to get saved. It's those that think they know it all that will die in their sins, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
They will die in their sins. And I had that today. I had a first door we knocked on today, and the guy answered the door, and, oh, yeah, we go to, you know, it's really nice at first. We go to this Baptist church, and, okay, so I asked him, you know, the million-dollar question, you know, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? And, well, you know, and then, well, yeah, because I've repented, you know, repented of my sins, you know, and everything else. So, okay, so you start trying to gently, you know, you caught me on the spot here. I talk to my wife. So then the wife comes over and, okay, so again, you start trying to show her the gospel and you know, that it quickly turned angry. Okay, it quickly turned angry. Then he's going, you know, I'll just tell you when you go, you know, there's no point talking to us. I'm going, well, I'm trying to show you from the Bible that what you're saying. Oh, you know, no, we agree with that. That's not what you said. You know, this is what the Bible says. You know, it doesn't say you've got to repent of your sins. Repent of your sins is nowhere in the Bible at all.
Yeah,
how many of these wicked churches are telling people that they have to repent of their sins to be saved? Look, we should repent of our sins every day, shouldn't we?
Yeah.
Every single day, but it's got nothing to do with salvation.
Amen.
Wow, how, add in those few words and you just completely pervert the gospel and it's another gospel.
Yeah.
Let's just add in some words to the Bible. And their church has added that in, like every other so-called Baptist church probably in this town and pretty much across the nation, have added in of your sins to repent. Repent and believe. Look, repent and believe. Change your mind and believe. Yes, stop believing what you did and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You cannot give up your sins. Anyone who thinks they has is a fool and the truth is not in them, is it?
Yeah, yeah.
It's absolutely wicked. But obviously I didn't preach like that on the door. So apparently that's not too successful. Yeah. So I thought I was being pretty, you know, pretty gentle. But then he started telling me that, you know, I tell you what, when you go and knock on other doors, because we're already saved, you know. Okay. Well, when you go and knock on other doors, you know, you're a bit. I said, well, what am I being? He said, you need to stop being like that. I said, being like what? He said, so, you know, aggressive with it. I said, I'm not being aggressive. I'm just trying to show you the word of God. And anyway, so the anger got up more and more. I'm just saying, look, you know, you know, can I just show you from the Bible? Didn't want to know, didn't, you know, the door's getting slammed in your face, daring to try and preach the gospel. And like I said the other week, isn't it, ironically funny, probably not funny really, I shouldn't really laugh at it, sometimes that's all you can do, how you knock on a door where they claim to be Christians, they claim to be Baptists, they claim to believe the word of God, and you dare try and show them how to get saved, and instead of saying, oh, it'll be interesting, your viewpoint, they're angrier than the atheist. They're angrier than the person from the false religion who claims not to believe the Bible. I'm just trying to show you the Bible. Yet the spirit, it's spiritual, isn't it? And wow. So anyway, ended up shutting the door angrily that I was trying to preach the gospel. I got quite a few verses at least. And then literally sort of two doors later, she came out and said, I'll just have you know, we will not be visiting your church. And then put the invite in the bin. And, you know, I didn't get a chance to go, oh no, you know. Because in their mind, we just so want to get people in the church. We just want you in here to give your tithe and just to sit on there and so we can have bigger numbers and so I'll get paid more by whoever sent me or whatever else, you know. And I think before this, before he shut the door, he asked me, he said, are you one of these strict Baptists? I said, no, we're not Calvinists. Oh, okay, good. Are you with the Baptist Union then? No. Why not? Because the Baptist Union tells everyone they've got to repent of their sins as well. I said, no, so you're truly independent. Yes, we are truly independent. We don't believe in unions or anything else telling us what we should and shouldn't believe. He says, so you're not linked to anyone. I said, apart from our sending church, you know. So anyway, so, you know, eventually shut the door and, you know, and then she came out and got angry and told her she will not be visiting, and that, you know, all we want to do is try and get saved. But this person is one of these, isn't it? That because she says we see, because he says we see, therefore their sin remains. They're not going to get forgiven. They're not going to have their sins washed away because they're so prideful. They just cannot for the life of them imagine that they have been at a church for however many years and could not actually know everything there is to know about the Bible, even though I would hazard a guess they've never read it through once. Never read that Bible through once. And how sad, isn't it? How sad. But that's the way it is. But fortunately, amongst all of that, we got 7 salvations. And yesterday we got 28 salvations. And, you know, and the week before we got, I think it was 14 salvations last Sunday. And amongst it all, amongst dealing with these people, and amongst sadly all you're doing really is a lot of the time the word's damning them, isn't it? Yeah. But amongst it all, we're finding people that are humble enough, that have a contrite spirit and want to listen to the word of God and get saved. Yeah. And amen for that. And we'll just keep going out, keep preaching the gospel. And on that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what a great story in the Gospel of John. And, you know, in a way, some kind of amusement there as well with the way that the blind man deals with these wicked Pharisees. And I thank you for your word. Thank you for a salvation that is so simple, that is truly the gift that you tell us it is, a free gift, you tell us it, that it is in Romans 5. And, you know, and that there is nothing we have to do other than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. We thank you for that. We thank you for a great gospel. We thank you for the free gift. We thank you for everything you do for us. We thank you for this church, for this King James Bible, for these people. And we just pray that you'll just help us all have a great week now. Help us all have a week where we don't want to deny you. We don't want to be ashamed of you. We want to you know, to stand on your word, to not be ashamed of you and your words in this sinful and adulterous generation. Help us to be the shining lights you want us to be. Help us to go out and get your gospel out this week and be back here next week for another great day at church. And in Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen.